you know, historically, we honored life, and the bulk of the population still does. And it's a great place. It's a great place to live. It's a great place to be. So if you're a mother this morning, we just thank you. We honor you, and we're thankful for you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. How many of you know that verse? You know, I think most of us that are parents, especially if you're a Christian parent, you start drilling that one early on, you know. You're like, man, I want to get that down there. But it is a special honor when children honor their parents, and it's a moment, in just a moment, I want to solicit a few, so be thinking, solicit a few sentence praises if you would like to just give a little praise to your mom and honor her this morning. So everybody, that I'm only going to have time to take a few, but it's a great thing to give, lift up your voice and to say, thanks, Mom. If my mom's watching on Facebook, hi, Mom. And it's awesome. So I just want to take a moment and do that. But what I want to do first is, if you're a mom, just please stand where you are right here, right now, mother, grandmother, obviously, stand. We just want to give you some applause. Thank you for your sacrifice. Now, as you can be, actually, stay standing, Mom. Stay, if you can. If you can, obviously, be seated. Some of the pastors' wives will be coming, and some others to help. They're going to give you a gift. And as they do that, as you get that gift, please be seated. And then I'm going to ask some of you men or children of a mom, is there anybody that would like to say, hey, I want to send a shout-out to my mom and say just a sentence on why you want to honor your mom? Anybody? Now, I didn't prep this, so I got Dell Lytle in the back. I could count on Dell. I didn't have that in my notes, but I'm going to get out here with you, brother. Now, be discreet. You can sit, yeah.
I just want to thank my mom. Is it even on?
Yeah, it should be.
I want to thank my mother and praise her for her being obedient to my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. She's over 70 years old, and she's still discipling a young lady. I think it's awesome.
That is awesome, man. Praise the Lord, Del. That's awesome. Del's mom is so sweet. Oh, awesome, yeah.
Shout out to my mom. She's not here today, but she took care of my dad as he was passing. She raised me in a Christian household. She loves me to this day, and along with my wife, she's a mother as well, too.
That's
for
right.
30 years, I watched her be a godly woman. So,
amen.
Shout out.
Thanks. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Betty kind of is dear to all of us. She is a godly woman. Anyone else? I got time for one more. Anyone want to? Yeah, don't let the moment go by because you can't get it back.
So, I'm here today with both my mother and my grandmother, and I'm going to say something about both of them. My mother, I love her so much. I wouldn't give anything for her. I wouldn't give her for the world, and she just holds on when things are crazy, and she has to deal with me, so there's that, and both my brothers. So same with my grandma. She holds on, trusts God. She still has to deal with me, and yeah, they're both amazing.
Amen. Thank you. Very good. Amen. So the Bible does say, right, the children will rise up and call her blessed. And so I just appreciate those. And I know there's many others here with like sentiment and given the opportunity. And of course, those that have lost parents, especially their mom, I understand too, these days can be tough, especially if you've lost your mother recently. And so praise the Lord. Take every opportunity to honor your mom that you can. And so, just a couple more thoughts. I just take a moment also to acknowledge those. There's some women that have a heart to be a mother. We're particularly touched with that here in our family, and aren't. So, for those ladies that they come around this time of year, and their heart is to be a mom. They got a mother's heart, but circumstances in their life have not allowed them to have children. And then all their peers have kids, And then, you know, and there's still, it's barren, and the word barren is a bad word. And I just want you all, you ladies, to know that we love you, and man, our heart's with you. And, of course, we know the blessing of barrenness, too. We've had some do a study on that, and that in itself is a calling, and we need to honor those women just as well. So I just want to mention that. And also for all those that have had difficult circumstances, there's people that at Mother's Day have a hard time honoring their mothers because their mothers didn't seem very honorable. But the reality is that God used her to bring you here. And so if in that even, honor your mother and praise the Lord. And so to all the moms, I just want to say that we love you and we are thankful for you. And I'm thankful for the awesome words that we heard today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to send a general welcome out to those that are joining us on Facebook Live right now. And I wish everyone out in the, wherever that is, out in the internet land, happy new year, happy Mother's Day, and we welcome you to this Mother's Day celebration today, and also to come back anytime you have an opportunity here to HBF. If you have your Bibles, be turned to the book of Acts. We're going to continue in Acts 16, and I, by God's grace, will somehow interweave what we're talking about with giving birth to new churches to Mother's Day today, and finish up the book of Acts chapter 16. So I appreciate those that that are with us today. If you don't have a Bible and you want to find where we are in the Bible, there's a Bible in the seat rack in front of you or near you, hopefully, and you can grab that Bible and turn to page 853. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you, those of you that have been around the Bible very much, maybe you've not even been in church, but before I was church, I even knew the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I had that memorized. That that verse is found in a chapter where Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, and he's a Pharisee. And Jesus drops this phrase on him. He says, hey, Nicodemus, you must be, what's he say? Born again. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus really struggled with that. He had a difficult time figuring out what on earth Jesus meant by you must be born again. I mean, if you're fully grown, how can you enter again into your mother's womb, he says. And Jesus is like, I can't believe this, dude. You should know this. You're a leader of the Jews. You should get this thing. And Jesus explained to him what it was, and it was not a physical birth, but it was a spiritual birth. And it was something that was very tangible yet invisible. Just like we even today know the wind is very tangible. We're getting ready to get into that tornado season, right? God forbid. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects. And it is very powerful. And so is it when someone is born again. So what we're going to see in the text this morning in Acts chapter 16 is the beauty of birth. The beauty of birth. Now, we saw last week, as we began looking at the process, that Paul and Silas were patient in suffering. You might remember us talking about how they were patient in suffering. They literally took a beating to see the church at Philippi birthed. And though the work itself was the work of Christ, we saw last week in Matthew 16:18, right, that Christ is the one who builds his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is the case. Jesus is the one building his church, but Paul and Silas were getting in on the sufferings of Christ, and they were also part of what Jesus is doing in building his church, as are we. God has a plan for all of us, so we don't just gather like this is some country club or some gathering, you know. This is where we're just, you know, a club or an organization. The church is a living organism, and it's empowered. It's infused with God's power and his spirit, and God uses us individually, as members in particular, to continue to build his body. We edify one another in love. We build the church. So Christ is building his church through us. And Paul and Silas were realizing that as they were being beaten and abused in the province of Macedonia, in the city of Philippi, by the leaders. We saw that last week. So God desires to see all men everywhere born again, right? He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But Satan wants to destroy it and them. He wants to destroy the opportunity for people to be saved, and obviously he wants to destroy God's church. So we saw last week that the trouble came when Paul and Silas resisted syncretism. And that was a big word, right? But basically, the divination and all the things that were accompanying their ministry, Paul put a stop to it. He says, listen, We are not going to put up with this any longer. All the fundamentals were there, but the final authority of God's word was absent. Right? So the lady was saying all the right things, but yet she was absolutely wrong. And so today we see many Christian-sounding things, a lot of things in the name of Christ, but they're very far from the final authority of God's word. And so finally, Paul, after being patient, right, and being perturbed, finally he says, that's enough. And then that brought full-on persecution as the men that were making gain off of her divination and her demonic activity were then incensed against Paul and Silas, not because of any real deep spiritual reasons, but because they love that other God that most of the people around the world love, and stirred up, and they went after Paul and Silas. So we saw all of that in the first verse 23, 24 of Acts chapter 16 last week. And then it didn't mean, though, that the work that God was doing supernaturally was over, did it? Now, God's still working. It's actually quite the opposite. When it looks like God's not working, when it looks like things are kind of going the wrong way, oftentimes that's when God is getting ready to do some really good things. And spiritual persistence, it did bring satanic resistance, as Paul and Silas did truly suffer unjustly. They were persistent, and they were plowing ahead. They were not going to stop in seeing God birth a church in Philippi, no matter what the cost. I know my sister, I think about when she was, one of my nieces was born. Literally, it came down to life or death. Who was going to live? And it was like, in the old days, a lot of women passed away because they didn't have cesarean sections and things like that. And a lot of mothers lost their life to what? Give birth to a child. And so that still is a possibility. In giving birth, someone could lose their life. Paul and Silas are like, you know what? If it takes losing our life to birth the church, we'll do it. But I kind of think Paul knew they were only going to go so far because he still had other places to preach. Right? Nobody can take your life like King David. Goliath couldn't have took David's life if he wanted to, because God had a plan for David that included him being the king of Israel. And God has a plan for your life. Your life's not going to get snuffed out until God says so. Right? And if it's not your time, you need to plow ahead with persistence, even when you meet satanic resistance. So I'm getting into a lot of stuff, and I haven't even started preaching yet. So as beautiful as the birth of motherhood is, it's not a process, though, void of pain. I told you I'd try to weave all this together. And so you don't have to be a born-again Christian to realize the process is divine. I watched a video. Amy's like, are you crying? I'm like, yeah, I'm getting close to middle age here, honey. I am. I gotta be honest. I'm watching Brian Head. Anybody know who Brian Head Welch is? Yeah, five of you. Okay, so I don't want to get into a long story. This guy was how many of you heard of Korn? Okay, more of you. Korn's is a terrible band. I'll tell you that. They're wicked. And so, but Korn, they had a guy, I think he was a lead guitar or something. And his name was Brian Welch. And anyway, he goes to church like ours somewhere. Hears the gospel, makes a profession of faith, goes home, crushes up his meth. He could have been in Cass County. And then he starts taking his, the difference is he took a $100 bill, right, and started to snort up his meth. And you don't have $100 bills as much here. But anyway, and so he starts to, happy Mother's Day. And so he starts to get into this high, and he just realizes, you know, I'm ruining my life. My daughter's running around here. I've got her watching TV so I can get high again. Her mom's dead because she's a meth addict. I swore I would not be here because I was so angry at her abandoning our daughter, and now she's dead. And here I am, and I'm going to die, and here's my daughter. She's going to be alone. And he said in this video, my daughter saved my life. Man, I watched that, and that's why I was crying. It's just an amazing testimony of God's power. So he cried out to Christ. He just called out to Christ again afresh. With nobody watching, nobody, just all by himself. He's like, Jesus, come into my heart. If this is real, man, I cannot stop. I'm going to kill myself and abandon my child. That's how serious his drug problem was. And so there's a lot of pain involved in bringing him to Christ. But the process was divine. He knew, he shared in his testimony, before he was a Christian, he says, when my baby daughter was born and I looked at her, this is a lost man. He says, love just filled my soul. A man that was in abject darkness, in literally the clutches of the devil, when he saw the birth of his child, he says, man, love filled my soul. And you know what? God used that little bit of light to lead him to the gospel because he wanted that love back. And finally, he got it. The love. When he got saved, when he put down his $100 bill, he said he could just feel the love of Christ fill his heart. And he ain't been right since, man. He has been changed. His life has been changed. Not much different from what we're going to see this morning in Acts chapter 16. You see, it's divine. You can't tell me that giving birth to a human is anything but. When they take that first breath, and man, I tell you what, there is something supernatural about God quickening the soul. It's incredible. By the way, also, just to be clear, conception is divine. You couldn't reproduce conception. All they can do is steal the technology of God. They can't reproduce it. Right? There is nothing. No one's going to reproduce what God does in his divine power. And even lost people, you don't have to be a Christian. You just got to be educated beyond your intelligence to realize, to think that God is not involved in the process from conception to birth of a child. Absolutely ridiculous to think anything else. And so, especially with technology, but I'll get off that subject for just a minute. But we honor mothers on Mother's Day because, well, they did the hard work of bringing us into the world, and because they also had the prudence, if they weren't a good mother to lead us to Christ, they at least gave us the opportunity to survive, and if not thrive in this world. And so this morning what I want to do is just take some time, and I want to just, again, look back at the painful patience of Paul and Silas. And then I want to see the power and the prudence that is residing in them. But I'm going to use their example to talk about mothers this morning as we talk about the process of birthing a church. And so let's just do this. Acts chapter 16, I told you to turn there. We're going to pick up the text in verse 25. This is where we left off last week. And run you down through the end of the chapter. And then I'm going to break this out for you. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. The Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Hallelujah, what a deal. "And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent sergeants, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace.' But notice what Paul does in verse 37. He says, 'But Paul said unto them, They that have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.' And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Heavenly Father, we have read your word this morning. We have honored mothers as you've commanded us to do in Ephesians 6 and also in the Old Testament. Heavenly Father, we honor you. You are the Heavenly Father, Lord, and Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. It's us that are born again that can say truly, our Father is in heaven. We're so thankful for your church, Lord, that you're building. We're thankful to be a part of it. We're thankful for any pain and anguish, Lord, like Paul and Silas endured, that we can endure on your behalf to see new life birthed in people's lives. Oh, Lord, may we take that patiently. May we go through all of those things necessary to see you produce the life that we just read about in this text. And Lord, may we be prudent in the way that we administrate our liberty for your kingdom's sake, for your honor, for your glory. Lord, I pray now as we look into the rest of this passage, as we break it down and we digest it, Lord, that you help us to really grasp hold of the truth quicken us from the inside out and use this in our lives for your honor and glory. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we look at the process of birthing a church, I'm not going to take any time at length to talk about godly mothers or patient and suffering. One of the reasons why is because I know nothing about that. But it does kind of tie in well with verses 16 through 24, as we saw last week as well. So just quickly, I'll mention that. They were patient when perturbed. They were patient when suffering wrongfully. Mothers obviously endure a lot to bear children. But this morning, what I want to focus on is godly mothers are powerful as well. And then they're also very prudent. We'll look at those two points at length this morning. So godly mothers are powerful. When you get to verse 25 through 32, you don't see anything about a mom here. But I just want to say that godly mothers are powerful, and they have power to give life. They have power to give life. You'll notice in the text it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do? They prayed. That's right. At least someone is hanging with me. They prayed. Right? They prayed. Powerful prayer. How many moms do you know that are into powerful prayer? Man, I tell you what, there's many a mom with a midnight prayer, aren't there? I was reading over this passage, praying, how apt is it that Paul and Silas were at the midnight hour after they had been beaten, after they'd been abused? They couldn't sleep. Their bodies hurt. What are they going to do? Go to sleep while their wounds were open? The blood was oozing? No, man, they probably couldn't sleep if they wanted to. Their feet fast in the stocks. How uncomfortable. So what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. The jailer was fast asleep, but Paul and Silas, they couldn't get to sleep. And there are midnight prayers that have rocked the lives of those slumbering in this world, isn't there? Those children that are out and being proselytes. That's not the right word. Prodigals. That's the word I'm looking for. Prodigals. They're out running around and they're doing what they want to do, and it's hurting mom deep in her heart. She can't get to sleep at night, so what'd she do? Like Paul and Silas, she goes to praying. Man, you better watch out when mama starts praying in the midnight hour. That jailer, he's fast asleep, but Paul and Silas, they go to praying. And there's many a teenager and an adolescent. You know, you've wounded your mom. You've hurt her heart deeply. And you run off and you leave them to languish. And the pain of their mother's soul is so acute. Just like the day that you were born. You know, Paul and Silas had their feet fastened in stocks. Your mom had to put her feet in stirrups to get you born into this world. There's a lot of pain associated with that. And you think that hurts? All the moms here say, Brian, you know what you're talking about. It hurts. Okay, I'll give your moms that. I've learned not to get into stuff I don't know nothing about. But I can tell you this. You know what hurts also, maybe even worse, is when their kids rebel. It breaks a mom's heart. I think about a lot of these single mamas that don't have the dad, some of these deadbeat dads, some of these moms that want to go, like we just, I told you about that story, they give their lives up to something else and they hurt their children. That's terrible. But there's a lot of moms that would do anything for their kids just to watch them drift away, to see the world, the flesh, and the devil grab hold of them and just take them adrift. And they just don't seem to have the resources to help. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. The pain of those mom's souls is acute. And once again, man, they're feeling the pain of what it was to have a child. And this happens when a child is wholly given to the world and its system of justice. They've sided against God, and there is, therefore, against their mama. Ode to the midnight prayers of the mother, who, like Paul speaking to Galatians, says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth, again, until Christ be formed in you. Paul knows what that was like. He wasn't a physical woman, of course, and he wasn't acquainted with childbearing. But you know what? When he saw the suffering of a woman, he says, that's probably about the worst thing that's going to happen in life as far as dealing with people, is having childbirth. That's painful. You know what, Galatia? Because you're running back to the law instead of the grace of God, I am suffering like a woman in travail again, to give birth to you again. Now, he wasn't saying they had to be saved twice. What he was saying is that he was going through all the same pain, just like a child who runs off in rebellion. It hurts your mom's heart. But you know what? There's good news. It's sometimes that heartbreak that causes her in the middle of the night when she's suffering to pray for you. And maybe, I'm not even talking to anyone in this room, maybe you're watching online and you've ran away from mama. You've ran away not from mama, you're running from God, and it's breaking mom's heart. It's breaking dad's heart. To you mothers who travail in birth again, desiring to see those you've given physical birth to be conformed to the image of Christ, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to pray for your children, the very ones who have wounded you once again. And in that midnight hour when nobody's around and you're crying and you're hurting, man, I just want to encourage you. There is someone that understands, and it's God the Father. Man, go to Him in prayer. There's some of you this very hour who need to bow your knee to Christ. And the Spirit of God is working in your wretched soul. Because you know the prayers of your godly mother are chasing you down. Those midnight prayers are coming to pass. I bet Brian Welch had someone, his mama was probably praying, his grandma was probably praying. I sometimes wonder if my great-grandma wasn't praying for me when I was a little, before she died of cancer. Because I feel the same way sometimes. I'm like, surely someone had to be, the Spirit of God had to be moving for God to give me grace one more time, to give me mercy one more time to hear the gospel. Man, I tell you, you don't take those midnight prayers lightly. If the Spirit of God's convicting your heart and you know God's calling you to salvation, or He's calling you to repent and get back and get right with God, don't blow that off. Obey the call of God. At the midnight hour, Paul and Silas prayed. You know what else they did? You can read it. What did they do? They sang praises unto God. Man, they were praying and they were praising God. Man, it wasn't just like they kind of sung some praises to God. They were praising God. How do I know that? Well, they sang so loud everybody heard them. Powerful praises. Godly mothers, they have a powerful prayer life, right? They have the power to give life through prayer. They have the power to give life through praise. And these guys were praising God. And as a result, it got supernatural power that resulted in rocking the jailhouse, right? Long before Elvis Presley was rocking the jailhouse, right? These guys knew how to rock the house. And so these guys understood how to make the jailhouse rock. And it was through praying and praising. You know, we got a jailhouse right down the street. When I came to town, I'm like, man, something needs to happen. This city and this county is building bigger jail facilities. Why? To handle all the problems. What is the real indictment? The indictment is we're not doing our job. We need to be filling the churches with sinners that need to get saved and have their life transformed so they're not chasing everything else that puts them in that jailhouse. We need to rock the jailhouse. We do, and we are. We have a ministry for that, but it's not just having a ministry. We got to be in prayer. We got to be in praise. We got to know the things that we do here affect the culture. There's change in the jailhouse because of Christ in our lives. That's why we're here. That's why we have life issues. That's why we go to the jail and we preach. That's why we send Bibles to Jackson County Jail. Why? Because we want to see the jailhouse rocked. We want to see it. We want to see some serious change. We want to go to the darkest places and see the lights come on. Because that's the kind of gospel we have. That's the kind of Lord we have. There is nothing to stop Him. So let's not be the reason things don't happen. Let's not be the reason the gospel doesn't go where it needs to on time. So in the midst of their pain and their suffering, it was not the time for them to die and go to heaven, was it? I mean, it would have been awesome probably. I mean, Paul would have welcomed it. Silas would have been happy to, but that wasn't the right time. It wasn't time to go to heaven. So they decided to bring a little heaven down into the jailhouse. Right? There's times when you're in anguish and you'd rather die. I've been with some of you at the bedside where you're close to death and the pain is terrible and you'd probably rather die. My own son in the hospital one time was like, Daddy, I just want to die because of the pain. I'm like, oh, you're breaking my heart. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, it's not time to die. It's time to suffer. But one of the things you can do while you're suffering is you can pray and you can praise. And that's what they elected to do. And then when you do that, what happens is you start to bring a little of what's in heaven down to earth. You bring a little heaven into your reality. And you know what? These guys are praising God in the midst of their pain and suffering. They began to sing. And their bloody sinews and their bodies started to resonate as they sang. And they were so loud, everybody in the jail heard it. And their bodies vibrating and it's resonating with the praises of God. Probably like the seraphims in heaven in Isaiah chapter 6. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And the door starts to tremble in the third heaven. And the smoke goes up. And the glory of God is so tremendous that they have to write it in a book. And we look at it and we can't get our mind around it. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. You are my God. You are my Savior. You have risen from the dead. They probably didn't even have a hymnal, man. And they get to singing and they get to praising. Their bodies start to reverberate with praise to God Almighty. Beloved, and the Holy Ghost starts to go to work. And the foundations of the stinking jail start to rock. And the next thing you know, man, everybody in the place knows God's hands upon this thing. These people let God have them. And the next thing you know, he has the whole jail. Would to God the men that are in prison this morning, get up out of that thing. Start praying and praising God. Let God rock your life. Because God needs to affect you so others can be affected. Guys, I get into this. They began to sing, and the prisoners heard them. Everybody around them that was in prison, the chains of darkness, needed freedom. They needed to be liberated. Paul and Silas, they were in prison, but they weren't in jail. They were only there because God put them there. There were other men all around that jail, man. They were in prison. And the Bible tells us that jail or prison is what? Hell. Not like hell. Hell, another word for prison in the Bible, is hell. Captivity. Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ephesians. What's he talking about? He went and delivered the prisoners that were in Abraham's bosom. Beloved, there's people all around us in jail. They're in prison. They're in bands. They're chained down. Sometimes God allows you to endure their circumstances with them because you're the only thing that's going to have the power to bring them life. God puts you there for a reason. Just like Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Man, I tell you what, Isaiah looks up and in the year Uzziah died, and he sees what's going on at the throne. It never left him. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, in verse 26. Oh, that our praises reflect, the choruses reflected in heaven, and it quakes on earth so loudly that hell is knocked off its foundation. And those walking dead, who are dead in trespasses and sin, who are as good as dead or sleeping and slumbering right now, there is no life in them, come to life. They awake. They awake to righteousness. The prayer and the praise immediately opened the doors and everyone's bands were loosed. And it was not the power of the earthquake. You got to be a religious scholar to believe something silly like that. It was the power of God. He unloosed their bands and they were free. It says in verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Verse 27, he's ready to kill himself. It's Harry Carey time for him. Everybody else is freed, but he's still like, man, this is it. I'm done. My career's over. You know what he needs? Something that mothers also have, not just powerful prayers, not just powerful praise, but they have powerful grace. Verses 27 through 28, we see that he is in a bad way. It says here, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He thought all the prisoners were just like he was. But they weren't, because Christ is the one who freed them. Christ makes a difference in your life. You don't respond to life the same way when Christ is Lord of your life. Look at verse 28, it says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. We're all here. You don't have to worry. We got this. We haven't gone anywhere. He's probably going, why? I would. That's the point. God has somewhere for you to go, and it's not to hell. You see, godly mothers give powerful grace. When a man doesn't know God, he doesn't know grace. You have a hard time wrapping your heart and your mind around grace, probably because you've never received it. You need to have some grace. You need to have Jesus. You need to experience the mercy of God. Death is what controlled the life of that Philippian jailer. His life was controlled by the fear of death. Not just the fear that he instilled in others, which he was certainly capable of, but also the fear that he lived under, that if he didn't do his job, what was going to happen? That's the world he lived in. That may be the world some of you live in, right? One bad deal, one bad thing, one crooked thing goes wrong. very literally. Man, you need to get away from those folks. We got a whole family here. You're in the wrong family. Get out of the devil's family. Get into God's family. You can't touch us. That's another story. So, like many today, you're lost and without hope, sitting in the church, and your life is not full of life. Like, it's not full of light. It's not full of praise to God that lifts you when you've been beaten and held down fast in the stocks. The truth is, no matter how big and bulky and bad you are, you're in fear. And even the whisper of grace is scary to you. And that's why when your mama starts praying, it makes you tremble. Because you know there is a power bigger than you and you're afraid to face him. But you know what? When you get to face him, you know what he's going to offer you? You feel like he's going to treat you like you treat him. But what he's really got for you is a gift. It's called eternal life. And he's going to show you that all that fear has already been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All your sin has already been paid for, but you are going to need to bow the knee. And that's exactly what happens. It says, then he called for a light and sprang in. Man, some of us need some light this morning. And he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now he knows what to fear. And he brought them out and said, sirs, notice the respect, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. You know, godly mothers, they pray, they praise, they have powerful grace. But what if you really want to get cooked with gas, you know what you need? You need to have the understanding of the power of the gospel. What really made this work, what makes this story really come to light, is the gospel light. When he springs in there, he needs light, not just the kind that's on a candle or in an oil lamp. He needs the light of Christ. And you know what Paul and Silas do? They just preach to him the gospel, the simple gospel. In the midst of the darkness, they spring forth with the gospel itself. And again, as I said earlier, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, he initially may have been thinking about his own physical life. You're still here. What do I need? What do I need to do to be saved? But ultimately, of course, what we're really concerned with is his soul. His soul is what's at stake. And Paul and Silas quickly reveal to him what it means to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't have to work. They didn't say three Hail Marys, go pay your tithe, go get baptized. None of those things. They simply said, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You submit to his authority, and he will save you and your house. There's no work required to be saved. You simply have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his finished work on the cross. If you come here very often, you're going to hear it every week. Every week. When did the sting of sin and death loom so large in your life that you could only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? That's the real question. I'll say that again in case you missed it. When did the sting of sin and death loom so large in your life that the only recourse, the only other option, was to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone? You see, that's where men get. They always want to trust something else other than, or add something to. But the reality of the Bible is that when the sting of death looms so large that you know that the only recourse is Jesus Christ and his mercy and grace, now you're ready to be saved. And that's the moment you'll receive the grace of God. It'll flood your soul if you'll call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It's not just, like I said earlier, it's not just about the fundamentals. That wicked sorcerer understood the fundamentals. But what she didn't understand was the final authority. Now we have a man under authority who's so committed to the authority that he knows his life should be taken if he doesn't keep his job. And the next thing he knows, he's submitting to the final authority. And he's calling out upon the name of the Lord because he understood authority. Man, praise the Lord for that man. He got saved. Isn't God awesome? He was born again. If you're trusting anything else, including religion, your baptism, your church membership, your good works, any of that stuff, you're trusting a thing, you need to trust Jesus Christ and his finished work alone. Ephesians 2, 8-9 puts it very plainly. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So godly mothers, you've seen it. They got some power, man. Power to change lives. Praying, praising. Man, I tell you what, powerful grace and the powerful gospel. You better listen. If your mama's doing all of that, you better be paying close attention to what she's saying. But godly mothers, they also have the power to change life and to see lives change. It says, and he took them in the same hour. They not only give life, they see lives change. The same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. You know, his life was changed when he received the Lord Jesus Christ. He washed their stripes. There was an immediate change in his life. The same man who aided in inflicting wounds upon Paul and Silas, putting them fast in the stocks, is now, he can't wait to attend to them and their own wounds. His heart's been changed, and so has the rest of his life. This Mother's Day, I know some of you have maybe not had a very good mom. And you know what I would encourage you to do? Forgive him anyway. Love him anyway. You don't see Paul holding anything over the jailer's head, do you? I can't believe you treated me like that. Man. Well, let me give you a piece of my mind. Hey, pal, you hold him, I'll hit him. No, none of that. None of that. He's like, sure, man, you want to help our wounds? Go ahead, right here. You know why? Because God did all the work. And I tell you, charity, love, never fails. It doesn't mean you're weak. It means you're strong in Christ. I'll tell you what, these guys displayed some things. That jailer saw something he had never seen before, power they'd never seen. Now, he's not bowing to Rome. He's bowing to Jesus Christ. Those who have godly mothers who you've wounded, repent and minister to them quickly. Some of the people that love you the most, you've wounded the most. Go home and care for their wounds. Don't wait until it's too late and they're on to eternity. You ever heard a grown man cry because he misses the opportunities to see his mom? I have. He wishes he could go back in time and just tell his mom how much he loved her. Have you ever heard in the combat how many men, as they're getting ready to die, you know who they're crying for? Mama. Doesn't matter how big, burly, bad, tough they are. Mama. Oh. They want their mama. Well, if that is the case, I'm giving you permission right now to man up and go. And if you've wounded your mom, own it and go back and ask her forgiveness so that you can get it right. So that in your dying days, instead of crying mama, you can cry Abba Father. And be ready to launch, like Paul and Silas. He was baptized, man. He didn't mess around straightway. He started helping these guys with the only thing he knew to do, which let me start working on those wounds, man. He just got busy with something. He starts working on the wounds. Next thing, they're talking to him. You know what? Jesus was beaten for our iniquity. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions. And you know what he wants you to, your next step of obedience is? Yes, sir. What do you want me to do? You need to get baptized. Okay. Well, let's go down here. And they preach to the whole family. The whole house gets saved. Next thing you know, the whole family's born again. And they're all going down and getting baptized. Praise God. It was awesome. This, by the way, this isn't fiction. This is actually a true story. These things still go on. Just go out with us on a mission trip. How many? 22 people got saved in Zambia. I was in India one day preaching, and Pastor Pradeep, if he's watching, howdy, he's like, Brian, they got saved. I'm like, okay. He goes, no, they've been coming. They have not gotten saved before. This was good. All right. So I come back, and a few days later, a few years or months later, I come back. He's like, here they are. And then the whole family, they got baptized. They take water. I'm like, praise the Lord. Why? They were obedient. They got nothing to do with me. It's got something to do with the gospel light and giving birth, spiritual birth, to souls that need forgiveness and grace. Listen, if you're not obedient to follow the Lord immediately, then you're not following the Lord. Isn't that crazy? If you're not obedient to follow the Lord immediately, when God tells you something to do, He's the Lord. Do it. If it's to get saved, get saved. If it's to wash wounds, wash wounds. If it's to get baptized, get baptized. If it's to join the church, join the church. If it's to go on a mission trip, go on a mission trip. If it's to get discipled, get discipled. If it's to go work in the children's ministry, go work in the children's ministry. If it's to go to the jail, go to the jail. Whatever it is, do it. Or you're not following the Lord. See, Yogi Berra taught me that. Not really. It's that simple. So he also fellowshipped with the saints. He washed their stripes. He was baptized. He fellowshipped with the saints. Why? Because his life was changed. If you don't think a mom will change your life, man, Paul was travailing in birth. And look at this guy's life. It got changed. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a beautiful thing. Notice what was his was theirs. This man's heart was changed. He used to keep him locked up in the center of the jail as he was ordered after he thrust him in harshly. Now he's like, hey, come to my house. He opens up his home. Sit down. Let what is mine is yours. Mi casa su casa. Amen. It's whatever is mine is yours. You can have it. So rejoicing and believing in God goes hand in hand with, by the way, having an impact on our entire home. So men, husbands, fathers, this Mother's Day, if you want to do your wife a favor, if you really want to have your wife have a good Mother's Day, then you know what we need to do? We need to lead our homes in worship, so that our fellowship is sweet and the whole house can rejoice in fellowship with the saints. Because there's nothing worse than a divided home, is there? Which is, by the way, is the devil's program. It's what he likes to do to all of us. He likes to divide our homes, and then he likes to divide our churches. If he can do that, what's he done? He's wounded us and got us focused on the wrong things instead of the right things. And we quit praying, we quit praising, we quit preaching, we quit seeing lives changed, and we stop going forward on the mission, start licking our own wounds, and instead of allowing God to change other people's lives, because it's in the other people's lives that you find the fulfillment and the joy in all the pain and suffering. It's never in your own. Godly mothers, I tell you what, they had the power to give life, they had the power to change life. Godly mothers had the power to promote and preserve life because they're prudent. And this brings me to my last point. I'm going to be over, so forgive me, but I'm going to finish this up. Verses 35 through 40 says this. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, and the magistrate sent to let them go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace. Isn't that something? You can go on your way. No problem here. We didn't see anything. You know, godly mothers are prudent. Godly mothers are prudent, and they perceive where there are problems when others do not. Godly mothers are prudent. They perceive the problems when others don't. The powers that be didn't want the power of God to see the light of day in their city. That whole jailhouse thing, you just leave that over there. We don't really want that infecting the rest of the population. You guys are free to go now. I mean, you didn't run off, so you didn't break the law, so okay, you're free. We give you our blessing. And then Paul's kind of like, well, guys, I didn't bring this up earlier, but I was never looking for your blessing. And by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. So no mother wants to give birth and leave the baby on the doorstep. I mean, that's not, they do that like in China, but they do that in hopes that they'll be adopted, right? They need to adopt them. Then knowing that if they leave them at a certain location, they'll get picked up. But no mother in her right mind wants to kill her child or leave her child out in the cold. And see, not anyone in their right mind, no. Well, Paul didn't either. He didn't want to give birth to these folks spiritually and then leave them. So he's like, you know what? I think I'm just going to stay. I'm going to spend a little more time here. Because I was never asking for your blessing, by the way. I just submitted to your authority. And by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Now, notice the Philippian jailer was the messenger. They didn't have man. They didn't have the courage to go to these guys face to face and say, we've changed our minds. You may not freely go. They sent the Philippian jailer back as their little gopher, as their little messenger, and say, hey, go tell them they can go now. We're done with them. And Paul's like, I'm not sure I like this. Because if they can treat me that way, guess who else they're going to treat that way? They're going to treat God's kids that way. So I think I'm just going to go ahead now and turn the script. I'm going to flip the script on them. And you guys, you know, we need to take note of some of these things. Because today there are some leaders, even in our nation, who won't admit that killing a child's murder. We're talking about literally full-on having a child born and then killing it. That's murder. In the Bible, it's murder in law. And yet we got people running around as though they're enlightened. And, you know, we're not supposed to mix politics and church. Well, that's, yeah, I get all that. But reality, come on. You don't even need a law. That's conscience. God tells you not to do that. It doesn't matter if you've got legislation. It doesn't matter if you've got the Supreme Court. It doesn't matter whatever convoluted rationalism that you're clutching. It's still dead wrong, and it's wicked. And so those that want to, you know, simply, dismiss not just Christians, but just even people of conscience. So you go worship in private. You can have your beliefs, but this is the big boy world. This is what we want to do. They need to understand. There are times when we pull our citizenship cards and say, wait a minute, we're going to stop right here. Because in this place we live, that's just not the way it works. It wasn't started that way, and if God gives us any grace, it's not going to finish that way. Now, I'm not saying be all political active. I'm talking about act on conscience and do the right thing. And so Paul was not going to make peace with the world. So the Spirit of God gave him power to use his power move. And of course, that was what he says in verse 34. When they had brought them into the house and set meat before them, he rejoiced, believing. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. That's not the power move. Go down to verse 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. I ain't leaving this prison until they come down here to visit me. We're not going anywhere until they come down. And it says the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Uh-oh. There's someone they could call on that's a higher authority than us. We could be in great trouble here. We unjustly beat a Roman citizen. We're not allowed to do that. Now they're in fear. Now why did Paul do that? Well, Paul had this card all along. In Acts 22, he pulls it a lot sooner for the sake of the gospel. He uses it when God needs him to use it. He doesn't just use it to get out of trouble. He uses it when it's appropriate, when God tells him to use it, though it does get him out of trouble on two occasions in the Bible, in the book of Acts. Paul was never counted his life dear. He only used his citizenship as a privilege when God made it clear it was going to help advance the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. Paul, like a mother caring for her children, was not going to allow the authorities to get between him and the newly formed church in Philippi. You want to get a mom? You want to get between a mom and her cubs? You don't. Paul's seen these people born again. He's like, No. Paul or Silas, they treat us like this. How are they going to treat the rest of the brethren? You guys come down here and see us. We're Romans too. We'll talk man to man about this. All of a sudden, they're like, oh. Well, go ahead, guys. You go in peace. You have our blessing. Paul's like, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Lydia's house. How's that sound? Okay. They don't have nothing to say about it. What do you think Paul's doing at Lydia's house? Well, like a godly mother, he's prudently preserving life. He wasn't going to leave town because he wanted to make sure this church got off to a good start. And in spite of the will of the magistrates and their gestures, he submitted to the law of the land and took advantage of his liberty without apology. He says, you know what, I'm a citizen of heaven first, but I'm also a Roman citizen, so you guys can sit around and debate where I'm at, but I'm going to go to Lydia's house now. Thank you very much. And I'm going to visit with the saints. You know, today all over the earth there are Christians who are being persecuted. You all know that? You know that if you maybe track with some Christian news sites, or maybe every once in a while you might see it on Fox News, but you know what? You're not going to see it if you watch mainstream news. You're not going to see it most places. But the reality is today there are a lot of Christians being persecuted. Now, that doesn't mean we don't advocate for those who we know are that we shouldn't advocate for them. We should. But you won't hear all about all of these things. It's okay. We understand that God's called us to suffer. And I say us in the broadest sense, those that are born again Christians. We at this church have had many a man come through this pulpit with stories that are just as colorful as what we're reading in the book of Acts. And God does that for a reason. But you know what he also does is he reminds us when we read a passage like this, as we take missions trips and we go to these places, that there are times when God uses us and gives us liberty just because of our citizenship. And you know what, guys? I don't know how long that window is going to be open. There are people that are very hostile to people who believe the gospel and preach the gospel. And not only would like to close the door, they'd like to close us. All for the very same reasons that Paul and Silas met the resistance in Macedonia. It's about money and false religion. Beloved, we need to use the liberty you got while we have it. Godly mothers, they preserve life. Godly mothers prudently foresee the finished product. Why did Paul put up with all of this? Why did Paul make these decisions? Well, the Holy Spirit of God obviously led him, but ultimately it was because of what we would find written in Philippians chapter 1. Let me just close with saying this. In Philippians chapter 1, we see the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, Timothy was on this first trip, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. With the bishops, plural, multiple pastors, and deacons, multiple deacons. You know why Paul went through the pain and the suffering and waited strategically to pull his citizenship card and all those things that you see recorded by God's grace? Is because he knew what God said was true. God wanted to do a work in Macedonia. And one day he saw a man waving. Some would speculate that man may have been the Philippian jailer. We don't know. I don't have no way of knowing who that man was. But I know this about the Apostle Paul. I believe with all my heart that he knew that God was building his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And when he went to Macedonia and he went to Philippi and he didn't find any men, he's like, by faith, by God's grace, we're going to endure here until God fulfills his word. And we get to Philippians chapter 1, God fulfilled his word, didn't he? Bishops and deacons. There's fruit and much fruit in Philippi. Why? Because somebody was willing to put the pain in to see a child born, spiritually speaking. They're getting not just the Philippian jailer, but multiple souls were born after that. The training that he put in was profitable. And so let me leave you with this verse. The Bible says in Psalms 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb his reward. Obviously, we take that physically, and that's true, but also spiritually. How many of you have led someone to Christ? Don't raise your hand. I know many of you have. But if you're saved here and you haven't, I would pray that you would just ask God to give you that grace to experience a new life in Christ. But also with that prayer, don't expect it to be easy. If you're committed to seeing people born again, expect it to be a little difficult. Expect it to be a little painful, but realize this. There's not a mother alive that would take back giving childbirth to have the child themselves, right? It's just a light affliction compared to the joy that is before you. And so pray for fruit. Be willing when Satan is resisting you, press through it and wait for God's blessings to come. Praise God. Pray. Preach the gospel and wait for God to produce this powerful fruit that comes. And you know what? In due time, it will. If you're here this morning and you've been born, but maybe you haven't been born again. Today is the day of salvation. Mothers are patient, they're powerful, and they're prudent. But this morning, maybe your decision is to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the next right step for you. If you all just stand where you would. James, is it possible for you to just strum that soft... What was that song we sang? Just As I Am? I'm going to have James come up and just strum Just As I Am. And as he does that, I would just want you all to just kind of sing. Can you lead the lyrics? I'm throwing a zinger at the booth. If you got the lyrics, great. If you don't, that's fine. Don't worry about the lyrics. We know the song. You have the lyrics, don't you, James? Okay. We're just going to sing. We just need one stanza, Just As I Am. And as we sing Just As I Am, if God's working in your heart this morning, maybe you're a sinner that needs to get saved. Maybe you're someone that needs to come home. We got counselors up here. If you need to make a decision, today is the day of salvation. Make that decision. James, just lead us in one chorus of that. Or one verse, I should say.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
If you need to get saved today, let's bow our heads real quick as James is strumming. If you're here today and you need to get saved, I just need you to do this right now. Just show with your hand. Say, Brian, that's me. You're talking to me. I need to get saved. Would you just take that step and acknowledge that? Say, I need to be saved. Anyone at all? I need to be born again. Man, if we're all born again, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Can we do one more stance? And if God's working in your heart, we'll do one.